But we're in the book of Jude. I'm going to read beginning in verse number 5 down through verse number 8. Of course, we'll settle in verse number 8. That's where we're at in the epistle in our study. In Jude, verse number 5, we read this. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We ask now that you would bless us as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, last week we began looking here in verse number 8, and we looked at just that first phrase because it was abbreviated due to the business meeting, but we looked at, likewise also, these filthy dreamers. And so they had warning, the warning of the entire Old Testament, to see how God's track record on dealing with sin was and what happened when man decided to shirk the authority of God. But in spite of all those warnings, we know that they were guilty of committing very similar sin against God. And it just defies common sense that to know that if they would respond in one way, which is sin, God then would react in another way, which would be chastisement and punishment. Why would they want to commit the sin in the first place? And the problem is, though, that we're so guilty of this today, aren't we? We are so much like them. The human nature does not change. It is not evolving for the better. And so as we examine these men, we see traits that are very similar to those which we ourselves have. Even though I believe these men were probably lost men, still that old fallen nature is the same in a lost man as well as in a saved man. Just we have a chance because of the new nature God has given us in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. But what I want to begin looking at this evening are the three sins described here in verse 8 of these filthy dreamers. And so the three are defiling the flesh, despising dominion, and speaking evil of dignities. Now, we find that their attitude is showing loud and clear in this verse. We see it, first of all, we talked about the fact that they were filthy dreamers last week, the fact that they claim to have revelation from God. Because this letter was written when the charismatic gifts were still in order. Certainly not today, though there are some who claim they are and some who will say that they have received a special message from God, but we know that's not true. From 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 8, we know that those things have passed off the scene when that which is perfect has come. That which is perfect is a reference to the Word of God, having no error nor contradiction within the covers of this book, the Holy Bible. This is that which is perfect. And so when we have the complete Word of God given to us from God Himself through divine inspiration, we no longer need a word of prophecy. We no longer need tongues. We no longer need the sign gifts. If man will not believe this book, they will not believe a sign. And that's the error, one of the primary errors of the charismatic movement. They say, come see a sign. And so if you'll see the sign, you'll believe the book. God says, no, it doesn't work that way. We can show all kinds of miracles, but if they don't believe this book, that will do them no good other than serving as entertainment. And Jesus Christ, of course, did more miracles than any other man has ever been able to do. And look at how many rejected Him. Now, Herod was hoping to get an audience with Jesus because he hoped to see some miracle. That's, I think, the attitude of the world today with the charismatic church. That's a great attraction. It's a great amusement. It's a great entertainment venue. And so they go and they flock to those churches. And it's unfortunate because they're being misled. But these filthy dreamers way back in the first century also claimed to have messages from God. And because of these messages, they were teaching these three things. and thinking they were able to get away with it. The first error that they taught is defiling the flesh. Defiling the flesh. Now, the word defiling is an interesting word. It's an interesting word. I remember when I was in the seventh grade, and I was the fourth out of five boys. And so you could probably count on one hand the number of new clothes I received my whole childhood. But one year when I was in the seventh grade, I got a new pair of pants and a new shirt and a new sweater. And I think I got it for Christmas and wore it to school. I was so proud of that thing, that outfit. I didn't know what color it was. I still couldn't tell you. It was either green or brown or something around that neighborhood. But I remember wearing that and being so proud of myself and going to art class. And you know how kids can be pranksters. Well, we were working in clay. And part of the clay, or at least where I was in my project, was staining that project. I don't even know what it was that I had made at this time. But I just remember what happened next because it was so traumatic. I took that jar of stain, or glaze I guess it's called, and you had to shake it up real good. Well, my first shake came this way. And you know what happened? One of the kids loosened that lid, and I didn't bother to check it. So when I went this way, so did all of that glaze all over the front of me. Ruined that shirt, that sweater, and those breeches. They were stained to never be worn again. That's the same thing God is saying right here with this word. They defile the flesh. Because of their sin, it defiles, it stains. It renders them unusable for God. It renders them unfit to come into God's presence. In fact, if we trace this word just a little bit in the New Testament, we can turn back to let's turn back to Matthew 15. I'm sorry, Matthew 18. This idea of defiling the flesh, of staining the flesh. In Matthew 18, verse number 28. I'm sorry, it's John. Boy, I'm getting this reference all messed up. When we finally get there, it should be the right one. As I said this morning, wearing my glasses today, I just can't read with my glasses at this distance. I've got to move it further away to be able to read clearly. And so I apologize for that. But the Gospel according to John, chapter 18, verse number 28. And that is the right verse. This is, of course, in the middle of Jesus' trials. He had already been tried before the high priest and then the Sanhedrin. Now they're taking him to Pilate. And it's interesting that we read here that, talking about the Jews, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the high priest's entourage, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, there's our word, but that they might eat the Passover. And so we have Passover season with a high feast of the Jewish country, or the Jewish nation. And these Jews that were involved in this illegal trial, which in itself rendered them defiled, unable to worship, but they refused to step across the threshold into that judgment hall. Because they knew if they stepped into that threshold of that judgment hall into Gentile territory, they would not be able to eat the Passover that day. It rendered them unfit for worship. And when we sin and defile our flesh, it renders us unfit for worship of Almighty God. Now here, if they had stepped over in John chapter 18 into that judgment hall, it would have been the result of a compromise. Because I'm sure you're aware of the separation between the Jew and the Gentile. The Jews kept their distance from the Gentile because of the defilement. If they even rubbed shoulders in the marketplace with a Gentile, that rendered them unclean or defiled. And so they had very strict laws. And so if they would have compromised their standards, They would have then been defiled, and they would have been unfit for worship. Now, I think there's an awful lot of sins that you and I don't commit. We know better. A lot of things that we would never in our wildest imagination ever believe we could do. Because we've grown in the Lord, we've built up resistance to the temptation, those fiery darts. But let's just consider this sin of compromise. And I use this in a very generic way because we have so many good so-called fundamental Baptist people that are compromising so many standards today. And they don't realize they're defiling the flesh. And that's exactly what we find taking place by these filthy dreamers in the book of Jude. They were compromising the standards that God had given. Now there's really something to be said about comparing what they were teaching with the three sins or the three illustrations given in the previous three verses in the book of Jude. And so probably what type of sin is that's being referred to specifically in the defiling of the flesh has to do with sexual sins. God makes it very clear what His will is and what His standard is. But even today, when we do the statistics and run the statistics, we find that the born-again believer is not living any differently or very little difference between them and the world today. We're doing the same thing today that those filthy dreamers did back in the book of Jude. And because of that, we're defiling our flesh. And we're coming to the house of God to worship, not realizing that stain that's in our life, and not realizing that even though we're coming to worship, God is not accepting it because of that defilement. You see, because of compromise, were rendering themselves unfit for worship. Let's turn over to Titus chapter 1. Let's talk a little bit more about defiling the flesh. Titus chapter 1. As you're turning there, let me ask you a quick question. When our heart is defiled, what color does it turn? And we know our heart doesn't actually turn colors, but what color is sin? A sin-cursed heart. Because we all know the wordless book and the wordless bracelet. And what's that first color? It's black. Is that what color a sin-cursed heart is? Not according to the Scriptures. It tells in the book of Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18, Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so scripturally, when a heart is stained with sin or defiled, as we're talking about, it's not black. That's an unscriptural term. Now we use that because of the we understand it perhaps a little better than red. And if you did that in the wordless book, and you start out with a red page that describes our sin, and then you turn over to the blood of Christ, and that's red too, it'll cause a great deal of confusion. And so I understand why we change it to black, but scripturally it's good to know it's red. But whatever color it is, red or black, it's good, better to know that He says, I'll wash it, I'll cleanse it. And so as we're talking about what it is to defile the flesh, and if we find the Holy Spirit speaking to us, and understanding that, hey, I'm guilty of that, I offer Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18 to assure you and give you hope that God will cleanse as we confess and as we repent. God will forgive that sin. He will wash that defiled heart and make it clean, white as snow again. All right, in Titus chapter 1, verse number 15, we read this. Under the pure, all things are pure. But under them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. And so we find that word there again, defiled. Now this defilement is the result of faithlessness. Simply not believing God. Not taking His word at face value. Not accepting the promises of God as being relevant in my life. We're so guilty of that, aren't we? We don't like to think that we are, but if we really were honest with our own hearts, we would admit that, hey, sometimes we have trouble believing that God's promises apply to me. And that explains a lot of our behavior. It explains a lot of the worry that we experience. It explains a lot of those reactions that we have to life. But if we would just simply rest in the promises of the Word of God and full 100% faith, life would be so much more pleasant, so much more enjoyable. I'll tell you what, I love life. I just enjoy it, especially when I'm around kids because I'm bigger than they are and I can pick on them. What are they going to do? And if we win that ball game in 2 weeks, man, life will be good, really good. I'm not looking for it to happen, but if it should happen, life will be good. I just enjoy life. I can enjoy life in spite of my past, in spite of what I go through in life, because God is so good that I can trust His promises. That all I have to do is believe Him, and He never fails. God has never lied, nor will He ever lie. If God said something to be true, you don't have to question it. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank, as they say, because God said it. Therefore, it is. It doesn't matter if we believe it or not. The truth of the matter is, it will come to pass. But we find here their defilement was a result of faithlessness. And because of their faithlessness, it rendered them unable to do good. It rendered them unable to do good. Now, recently we talked about good works. I believe it was on Wednesday night in our study in the book of Hebrews. Without faith, we can do no good works. Without faith, we cannot please God. If we're living a life of faithlessness tonight, God says you're defiling your flesh. Now, it may be a little bit difficult to draw the connection there because we consider the faith to be in our minds. But God says, if you do not trust Me in everything I have said, and if you do not place your 100% unquestioning faith in Me, you have defiled the flesh. And because of that defiling of your flesh, you cannot serve Me. You cannot serve Me. You know, there's an awful lot of people out there in churches today that are claiming to serve God. And yet, as they're going through the process of serving God, they're doing it all in the power of the flesh. They're not looking for God to do anything in the lives of those they're serving, to change hearts. They're just trying to make perhaps their life here on earth a little bit more pleasant. They're just trying to do this, that, or the other thing without depending on God. They're doing it in faithlessness. God says they're not doing anything worthwhile. They're not doing anything that He's accepting. And when they get before the judgment seat of Christ and they see the lack of rewards, they may be able to have the courage to ask God and say, hey, didn't I do these things for You? Where is My reward for doing those things? And God says, I'm sorry. They didn't hold up the fire because they were done without faith. You see, faithlessness defiles the flesh and renders one unable to do good. Turn over now, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at one last significance of defilement. Now, these are the only four times this word is used in the New Testament. It's used, of course, in Jude. It's used in John, Titus, and now here in Hebrews. And in each case, God tells us a little bit different as far as what it means to defile the flesh. To defile the flesh, to stain the flesh. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15, here we read, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so we find that the defilement here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 15, takes place because of bitterness. Bitterness harbored in the heart will defile the flesh. we've got an awful lot of bitter people today. Because we have people that think that they should have had this or they should have had that. Because we live in an age of entitlement. We think that we have a right, just because we've been born and walked the face of the earth, that we have a right to certain things in life. It's called entitlement. I'm entitled to have that. And because of that entitlement mentality that we have in the secular world, we carried it over into the spiritual world, and we think that things just should be automatic. We think we're entitled to a full understanding of God's Word. And when we struggle understanding the Word of God, we begin to grow bitter towards God. Now, we would never admit it, and we may not even recognize it, but it demonstrates itself in neglect of the Word of God. And if you're challenged to read of God, the Word of God, and I would confront you, have you read God's Word lately? And you would say no. You would never say it's bitterness, but that would reveal the bitterness, neglect of God's Word, because you struggled with it. We also expect to understand exactly what God is doing in our lives. We expect that God is going to explain Himself to us. You know, one of the things that really I have always hated as a parent? My kids expecting me to explain every little detail of why I tell them to do something or why I'm doing something. Sometimes they get the hint when they ask and I ignore them, because that's usually how I handle it. I don't believe they have the right to know that. Now, I may choose to share it, and sometimes I do, but sometimes I choose not to share that. They're not entitled to an explanation all the time. We as Christians are not entitled to an explanation from God all the time. God is going to do something with your life if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. He will do something with your life. Now, it's best if we just simply surrender to Him, live in faith, keep that flesh from being defiled so that He can do wondrous works in our lives. But you know, we don't always do that, do we? And I'm standing in these shoes as I'm saying it, the same shoes I'm talking about. Sometimes our heart gets stubborn. Sometimes our will refuses to go the way God wants us to. And so, therefore, God, instead of doing the great things and wonderful things He had planned to do, instead does chastisement to bring you back into that way He wants you to be, the way He wants you to walk. And God's not going to always explain Himself why He's doing these things. Our part is simply to accept it. And as we talked about this morning, just accepting it as good from the hand of God. Because God always is good. And God always does what is best. That's an act of faith, as we mentioned this morning. But you know, sometimes, and I've talked to so many Christians that did not understand the way God was working in their life, and they became filled with bitterness and anger towards God. That defiles the flesh. The same thing that was being taught in the first century that Jude is addressing about these filthy dreamers. Now, this bitterness, as it defiles the flesh, it renders one unhappy with God. Which is just obvious. If you're bitter towards them, you're certainly not going to be happy. If you're bitter against someone, you're not happy in their presence. You don't want to spend time with them. That's just the way bitterness works. But you know, God is so good. It's an unfortunate believer who is bitter towards God and unhappy with God's dealing with them, defiling the flesh. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew 15. How do we defile the flesh? We've seen it's the result of compromise, rendering one unfit for worship. It's the result of faithlessness, which renders one unable to do good. We also saw it's the result of bitterness, rendering one unhappy with God. But notice this verse here in Matthew 15. Actually, a few verses. We want to begin in verse number 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Now I'm glad that God shared that with us, because we would, with our nature, we would justify the thoughts and the attitudes described here in this passage of Scripture and say that that does not defile me, because I haven't committed the crime. I haven't physically done these things, therefore I'm not guilty of having done them. And God shares His opinion on the matter, and it's His that counts, not ours anyway, isn't it? Whatever God says is true, let every man be a liar. And so if Jesus is telling us, it's not so much, well, I shouldn't say that. It's not only the act of commission that renders a man guilty, that defiles the flesh, but it's also harboring it in the heart, imagining it in the heart. The Bible talks about wicked imagination or vain imaginations, because God cares about your attitude. How is your attitude toward the things of God? How is our attitude towards our employer? How is our attitude towards our parents? How is our attitude towards our children? You see, God looks at all of these attitudes and He weighs all these attitudes. And if those attitudes aren't what they ought to be, then God says we have defiled the flesh. And because we've defiled that flesh, we're unfit for worship, unable to do good, and unhappy with God. This defiling the flesh is a very wide-reaching, very generalized statement of sin that the average Christian is guilty of committing on a regular basis. And instead of burying our head in the sand and getting down and discouraged, what we need to do is turn over to 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, which emphasizes the promise, tells the how-to of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 that we looked at earlier. Because 1 John 1, 9, as you know, says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so God has given us His promise that even though we may defile the flesh, what we need to do and what we can do and what He's promised to do is that if we'll come and if we'll confess, He'll forgive. And so as we consider this first sin that these false teachers, these filthy dreamers, were teaching and practicing, let us understand the emphasis in the Word of God of confession and be in the regular habit. When is the last time you confess sin to God? I hope it doesn't go back any further than last week when we had the Lord's table. And if you were here and we give you the opportunity, I trust you've taken advantage of that. But you know, if that was the last time you confessed sin, there's a whole lot of sin between then and now. There's 7 days worth of sin in your life. 7 days worth of defilement. And we've seen how serious defiling the flesh is, how it affects your relationship with God. I hope tonight you'll make a commitment to God to be regular in confessing sin, to remove this defilement, that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Father, we thank You for the cleansing blood of Christ that makes possible the forgiveness, first of all, of our sin at the moment of our salvation. But Father, that blood is still sufficient, that even after we sin, after salvation, that blood will still cleanse us from the defilement of our flesh. Father, help us. We're so blind to that defilement, to our own sin. Help us to recognize the sin and to confess it, that we might walk with You undefiled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I might see. Number 163, let's stand please as we sing. 163. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes fall on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee, ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my ears, illumine me, Spirit divine.
No, I'm not sick. I know it's only 20 after, but we're trying to stagger the time that, you know, I mentioned this in the past, stagger when we get out upstairs to when they get out downstairs, so that you can don't have to be so concerned backing out and getting home. And so if you have kids downstairs, you may have to wait just a little bit till they're dismissed. But we're doing this on purpose for the safety of our kids and for your peace of mind. So let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for your goodness to us. Now as we go, may your grace sustain us and your face always shine upon us until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.